Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, and we want to go up to about verse 44 this morning from verses 37. We ended off on verse 36. We'll go from 37 to 44, and I've entitled this portion of Scripture as Woe to Religious Hypocrites, because that's what the Lord is dealing with. Right after his great teaching on the eye being clear and the whole body being full of light, if you receive the words of Jesus and all that God is doing, but if the eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And there was a lot of darkness in those days, especially with the religious people. And those are the ones that are confronting him. They didn't get it at that point. And then so many of the sinners, as they came and came to the Lord with bright eyes and clear eyes, and that light of God filled their life. But now we're looking at some of the hypocrites. Oh, they were supposedly religious, but on the inside, they were bad. It was bad news on the inside. And it just goes to show religious people or people in general, they can fake you out with, you know, their outward appearance, but inside they're very devious. I like honest, reputable people, you know, especially when I do business. We're doing some business with somebody now, and this person is so honest that the last thing he did for me, he kind of cheated himself because he didn't put in the quote other things that I'd already told him about. And I said, no, that's okay, I'll pay you for that. And he said, oh, no, I gave you the quote, so I'm going to do it. And I went, you are so honest. So this work I'm giving him, I said, whatever it is, I trust you. You know, you don't even have to give me a quote. He's going to give me a quote, but I mean, when you trust somebody like that, that you know that they've got your interest at heart and they're going to do what's right and all. You see, religiously, that's not always so. And that's a shame. When we have a Bible, when we hold a Bible, when we declare the Bible, when we talk about scriptures and we say we're Christians, well, we need to act like Christians or Christ-like. But here, these that are supposedly representing God, oh, they were so wrong, so bad. So notice, let's read in verse 37. You can follow along. It says, now when he had spoken, that's in the last verses about the light and the body and the eye, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed his hands before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity or love, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and love and love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogue and the respectable greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Father, we do pray, Lord, just practical living with God and being a person of God. At least for them in their day, and for us in our day, as Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies came, God come in the flesh, and now as believing in him, he lives in us, the hope of glory. Lord, I pray that we would see just the practicality of the things that he's teaching and how it relays and is applicable in our life, Lord, and how we live. So, Lord, help us to understand. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us now and lead us into these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. So here the Pharisee, he's all upset. Notice he's surprised. Your Bible might have marveled that he didn't wash his hands. Now, I had an aunt that always told me to wash my hands. Did you wash your hands, Billy? Did you wash your hands? Yes, I did, Aunt Grace. And so she really instilled in me. I mean, I washed them anyway, you know, when certain things I did before I ate dinner. But here, this isn't so much for cleanliness. This is ceremonial kind of washing. It was a law to the Jews, and it must be done according to the rabbi's teaching. Now, it was simply the rabbi's teaching. This wasn't biblical. It wasn't spiritual. It was something that they basically invented, they came up with. They had the Torah. They had other interpretations of the Torah or the law. And they began to come up with their writings and their interpretations and their commentaries. And it said, if you really want to be clean and cleansed and be holy, you must go through the ritual washings. And so they would set apart these stone water vessels. They were there for that ceremonial washing. And you couldn't wash with just ordinary water. Couldn't do that because that was unclean. And so they had this kind of ritual that it would be about a 1.5 eggshells that you would pick up in this ceremonial water in this stone pot. And then you'd hold your hand and you'd pour that water down your fingers and it would drip off your wrist. And then you'd put your fist in there and do this. And then you'd take the other and pour it on these fingertips and it would roll down and then you would do that. And then you'd take the final bit and pour it on your wrist and then it would fall down your fingers each side and then you were ceremonially clean. Jesus just came in and started eating, you know. He didn't go through the ceremony. And that's what they're talking about here. You see, Jesus is making a point of their traditions. He's making a point of religion that has no value when it comes to God. And so often we make up things and we think, well, these are holy things. This is a sign that you're really holy, that you're really right on with God. The way you hold yourself, the dress that you have on, the hair. It used to be, in, you know, when I got saved, you know, guys who had long hair, I used to imagine that, you know, but just, you know, in your mind. I had long hair, but back in those days, you know, you couldn't get into church if you had long hair if you were a hippie. But Pastor Chuck accepted all the hippies, and so the Jesus movement began. You couldn't come in if you were dressed in a certain way. There are certain areas of the country, if you're a woman and you were in jeans or slacks, they wouldn't let you in. You had to be in a dress. And so much if it was the outward appearance, women couldn't wear makeup. Guys, now, you know, you could never in our day and age get in a church today with all the tats and all the piercings and stuff. They would think you're the devil. And so man puts on all these artificial regulations, and it has nothing to do with God and how the Lord looks at a person. And so Jesus neglected this for a purpose. He was making a point that man's traditions have no value with God. In fact, those so-called values, that so-called washing and all their laws and stuff, that could be a smokescreen. A smokescreen, and it was for these religious people in their carnality and their corrupt lifestyle. And I think so often that's true. One that has all these rules and regulations, to me, I'm going, are you covering up something the way you're living, the way you're practicing your Christianity? You see, that's what the Lord is doing. And they were surprised. Wow, they were marveled that he didn't wash. How dare him not do that? You know, here's the interesting thing. This is the same word, the same Greek word that is used when Jesus calmed the sea. I mean, it was raging and then he calmed it. They marveled. When he healed the lame man, they marveled. When he taught, they marveled. He doesn't teach like the Pharisees, but he teaches with authority, and they marveled. Isn't it interesting how they marveled and they were offended at what they perceived was wrong, their traditions? But when it came to Jesus' miracles and his teachings, they marveled, but they didn't believe. That's the hypocrite. That's the thing. Man is so divided that they will go in one direction, and they're offended in these certain things and their scruples in life. But then when it comes to truth, it comes to reality, when it comes to the things of God, oh, they're offended with those. They're not going to believe. Well, that's what we see here. Remember when Jesus said, if you don't believe the words that I speak, believe that the deeds that I do and know that they are from God in heaven. So he's given plenty of evidence, the miracles and his teaching, but they marveled. They didn't believe. And so Jesus goes at them. Notice verse 39. He says, but the Lord said to him, to the man and those that were present, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity. Now that's kind of interesting. In other words, start working on the inside. Start working on love. Start loving God, and I'm interpreting this, but start loving God and others, and you're going to find that the rest is going to fall into place. Then all things will be clean for you. Greatest commandment is love. That's what he's saying there. But notice he's exposing the true nature of things in them. This is the true nature of the religious hypocrite. The religious hypocrite. They make a show of religion. It's all outward. It appears to be something. It's an outward kind of show. It's a ruse that they're doing. But inside, corruption and evil. There's no change on the inside. They're not focusing on the inside, so it'll come on the outside. You know, I really appreciate it when, you know, people or when someone, you know, they confess their sin and they're broken and stuff, and you could really see that. You see it on the outside, and you know it's taking place on the inside. But when there are those that just sing their praises, talk about how great they are and what they've done for the Lord, and it's like all this and all that, and I just go, you know what? There needs to be a breaking on the inside. If it's all show on the outside, be careful. There might not be anything on the inside. And so the inside was a problem with them. You know, when I was young and, you know, before I was a Christian, I still remember things that I did way back when that were so wrong. And I, you know, now as a Christian, you know, it's like the Lord gives you wisdom and stuff. And there would be times where I'd shine up the outside of something and sell it as just a, you know, wonderful thing, but it was really a piece of trash. But somehow I knew how to do that. Now I wish I could go back in time and give them their money back, you know, because, it, you know, it just, it kind of haunts me. Some of these things, I can name some, but, well, I can name one. I had, we used to course our Saluki's or sight hounds. In the East, they used to use them to hunt gazelle. Well, we would enter shows, and they would have coursing shows where the dogs would compete against one another, and they would go after rabbits. Rabbits in these fields where the farmers wanted the rabbits to, you know, leave the fields, and they love the dogs coming in and taking care of the rabbits. They would actually kill the rabbits, but it would be a coursing. The rabbit would run. They would say tally ho. They would let the dogs, maybe like three or four or five dogs, go, and they would chase the rabbit. And they would judge how smart that dog was and how they kind of worked together and that kind of thing. But as we were going up to Merced from Redondo Beach, where we lived, all of a sudden my red light of my oil light came on, and it was leaking oil. And then, you know, I pulled over and I went, wow, I don't have any oil. So I raced to a you know, an auto parts store, and I got some oil, I put it in, I went farther, and all of a sudden the light came on again. It was leaking oil. And in my mind, I'm thinking rear main seal, the rear main seal went out. So I got more oil and more oil all the way up there, 300 miles. I used 40 quarts of oil just getting up there. I left the car, we got a ride back with somebody, and my friend, the next couple days, took me back up there to tow my car back. I towed the car back, and in my mind, I'm thinking rear main seal, because that's what I learned in auto shop. So I dropped the transmission, I dropped the pan, I dropped the crankshaft, I put a rear main seal in. But if you know anything about that, if you're an auto guy, you know it's very hard to get a rear main seal in there and have it work. So I put one in, and just a trial, put it in, started the car, ran the car, it still leaked. I went, ah. So I did the same thing again, dropped the transmission, dropped the pan, dropped the crankshaft, did it again, put it back in. And as I was looking up, I noticed my oil filter, that oil was coming from my oil filter. And I'm under the car, I reach up, and I turn the oil filter, and it was the oil filter was loose. If you have car problems, it's usually always the simplest thing. Don't tear down your engine because you might be out of gas, you know? But anyway, I went, oh no, I tightened that thing up and that was fine. But now the rear main seal really leaked. So I got the car all looking nice. I set it out in the open. I put a for sale sign on it and I sold it. The guy needed it to go to work. I sold it. I hate myself for it. I even hate telling the story. You know. He came back the next day, and he said, I was on my way to work. The oil light came on, and all the oil is leaking out. And I said, I'm really sorry about that, but I sold the car. We just put a down payment on another car. I can't do anything about it. What a punk I am. I hate it. I know you're going, oh, I'm not coming back to this church. No, I've changed. I've changed a lot. In fact, I just sold something, and I said, hey, if you don't like this in a week, bring it back. I'll give you your money back. It's not that big of a deal to me anymore. But, you know, when you do that with things of the Lord, when you do that in the ministry, when you do that in the church, when you do that as representing Jesus Christ, that's really bad. That's something that goes far beyond, you know, anything we might have done in the world before that. You see, kind of when Jesus is talking about you clean up the outside, but inside's bad. It's kind of like the Universal Studio Christian. You ever been to Universal Studios? It's all a front. You know, it's all a front. There's nothing behind it. There's no house behind it. It's a front to where they make the movies. You know, but there's no real substance, there's no reality, there's no building out a house behind it. And so often we can find ourselves as being just that. We can be a Universal Studio Christian, all up front, all externals, but neglecting the heart, neglecting what's on the inside. You see, if they had paid as much attention to cleaning the heart as they did to washing the hands, they would have been better men. They would have been godly men. And you see, it's the same with us. If we fall into this tradition and this outward thing where we want people to think, wow, we're really spiritual. Well, you know, really spiritual is spending time with the Lord and concentrating on the heart. You see, if a person has a foul mouth, if a person has bad language, well, brushing your teeth and using mouthwash is not going to cure the problem. You're still going to have bad language. You see, you might smell nice, your breath might be nice, but wow, that foul language is still there. There needs to be a change of heart, in how a person speaks. You see, and that's what he's saying there. It's a heart issue. He says in 42, woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So he gives a couple woes to them. And whenever Jesus says woe, it's a severe rebuke for bad behavior. That's what a woe is. They were guilty of, you might call it inverted values. Inverted values are paying attention to the outward and neglecting the inward. It's all surface and nothing of the heart. In Micah 6:8 tells us, he has shown you, O man, that's God, has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justice and love kindness or mercy and walk humbly before God. That's what God requires. They knew it. I mean, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't do it. Now, he's speaking about one issue here. He's going to give a couple woes and what they were neglecting, but then what they were doing. Now, they were neglecting justice and the love of God. But what they were doing, they were tithing. They were good on that. Now, you know, it's interesting how some people, some Christians, have a problem with tithing. Tithing means 10% of what, you know, God blesses us with. Jesus didn't have a problem with tithing. In fact, he mentions it right here. Some people will say, well, Bill, that's part of the Old Testament. That's part of the law. We're not under the law. We're New Testament Christians. And I would say, well, you know, when you talk about it being part of the Old Testament, it actually precedes the Old Testament. It precedes it. It goes 100 years before the law was given. You see, two mistakes are made by believers, Christians, who say that tithing is not really for us nowadays. It precedes the Mosaic law by at least, well, hundreds of years. It starts with Abram, even before God changed his name to Abraham. Because Abram tithed till Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type, or not just a type, but a Christophanies, or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You have a number of those, an appearance of God in the Old Testament, appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And interesting, when we get into Hebrews, we make that case thoroughly. But what you find is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, it says that Abraham gave a tithe or a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek. You see, that's the first mistake of those that want to deny that the New Testament talks about tithing. They say it's an Old Testament, a law thing. Oh, no, it goes way before the law, a couple hundred years. The second error that they make, it is a New Testament principle. Because right here, what we read, Jesus affirms it and he enforces it. Tithing is something a person ought to do. He's not going to force you to do anything. A lot of people go, well, no, I haven't been baptized. I don't think there's a need for baptized for salvation. Well, don't you think there's a need for obedience? Jesus says be baptized. Why do you not want to be baptized if Jesus said be baptized? I think you're kind of tweaking, you're writing your own scripture there. And it's the same with tithing. You know, you're writing your own scripture. Jesus said, do these, justice and the love of God, but don't neglect the other. What is the other they were doing? Tithing. You see, it's a principle. He affirms it, he enforces it, it's something we do. You see, the question in the New Testament, the true question in the New Testament is not, well, is tithing, the tenth, a New Testament principle? No, the question is, how much should I keep for myself? Because tithing is a New Testament. What should I keep for myself? You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, give yourself wholly to God, your time, talent, and treasure. Give yourself wholly. And it's a matter of, well, how much do I keep for myself? I know what I'm to give to God all, but how much do I keep for myself? You know, when I get the tithe, and tithe statements are out there, and praise the Lord, you know, you are tithers. But what I do when I get my tithe statement, I want to make sure that when I open it and I read it, the bottom line of my 10% exceeds, or the 10%, over 10% exceeds what I've taken in. I want to make sure, oh, okay, good. Oh, I took in this much. Yeah, I gave more than, you know, than what I tithed. I just think it's right to do. And I just have to say, there are people in our church that can sing the praises of that. We're not a church that hits people up for tithing every week. You know, we're not trying to hit you. But when the scripture talks about it, when Jesus talks about it, I think it's very important. There's another thing, too. It's not just the misunderstanding of, you know, an individual Christian that it's an Old Testament practice. It's of the law. Oh, it goes way beyond the law. And it's not a New Testament practice. Yes, it is. But you see, the other thing is you rob yourself of blessings that God otherwise wants to give. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I usually think the storehouse would be the church or the ministry that you're involved in, so that there may be food in my house. In other words, the function of all that God wants to do will go on. And test me in this, the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Other places, the people tested God in bad ways. God says, I want you to test me now in this way. This is a good way. Test me in bringing in the tithe. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows or cannot be contained. And I think what you find is that those that have given to tithing over the years, you find that God just abundantly blesses. And it's not, some people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. People that have tithed over the years, they go, I can't afford not to tithe because of God's blessings. So notice he goes on, the mistake of the Pharisees, you know, when he's dealing with these points, the mistake of the Pharisees is they did the outward but not the inward, justice and love. And there's the emphasis there. Okay, you're doing right in this area, but justice and love, that's inward. You've got inverted values. It's all show. You deal with one, the outward, but you neglect the other, the inward. And Jesus is saying, do both. Do the outward, but also do the inward. In other words, clean up your language, but yes, brush, floss, use mouthwash as well. Do both. But it's not going to help if you just brush and your language is horrible. That's just kind of an illustration. But notice in verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, another woe, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Now, let's focus on that for just a bit because we're just going to go to verse 44. They love pride of appearances. Oh, they love to be seen of people. They love to recite their prayers on the street corners and show their giving, how they're doing the tithing and how they're blowing the trumpet. They'd blow the trumpet so everybody knows when they're putting in their offering kind of thing. Pride of appearances. Not just inverted values where they're they're doing the outside but not the inside, but now pride of appearances. They put their image before their character. You think that's kind of an outward thing, isn't it, Bill? Yes, it is. It is, but that's prideful. They put image before character. Remember in the church of Sardis, if you're with us in the book of Revelation, how in chapter 3, verse 1, as the rebuke goes out to Sardis, and it says that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. In other words, it's all outward. You fool people. They think you're alive. Well, you've got a good church going. You've got a lot of things going for you. But inside, you're spiritually dead in your relationship with God. And that was true with them. So sitting in the right seat, that's what he's talking about. You know, loving the chief seats, sitting in the right seats, to be admired by the right people was their top priority. Top priority, I want to be seen of others, and I want to be admired by the right people. I want to rub shoulders with those that are on the rise, you know, so I can, you know, kind of be like them. It's been said that reputation is what people think we are. Character is what God knows we are. The chief seats, as it mentions here, were the front row seats facing the audience. So the front row seats for the rabbis, the Pharisees, they wanted to be seen by all. And then for the people, because it's not just dealing with the people, or it's not just dealing with the rabbis, the spiritual hypocrites of Jesus' day, these Pharisees, but you see, for the people as well, because they had that, you know, pride of appearance going as well. You see, the people, the congregation, they wanted the prestigious seats, those up front, so they could be seen by the rabbis. The rabbis seen by the people seen by the rabbis. You might say it was a mutual admiration society. They just love the praise of man. Now, in this setting, the farther back a person was in the seating, they would say, the farther back you were, the less honor you had. Decrease in honor the farther back you are. And so they had all these rules. They had all these ideas. They had all this, you know, this play religion that they were practicing. And then he says, you love the greetings. Greetings of others. You love that, those public greetings. And you could say this, the more exalted, the more extensive, the more exaggerated the greeting that the people would give these rabbis or give these Pharisees or give these leaders, the better they felt, the better it puffed them up in public. Boy, we haven't got very far away from that, have we? Some of the greetings that people give now. Your Eminence. Really, who came up with that? Your Eminence? The Venerable. Really? The Venerable? Your Holiness. Oh, yeah? Reverend? Right, Reverend? Why would they put right in front of reverend? Just to kind of outclass everyone. But those terms aren't to be given to a leader of the church, a pastor, or, you know, somebody that is leading a congregation. God never said that. No one greater born among women than John the Baptist. And John said, I must decrease, he must increase. And yet Jesus said, those who are in the kingdom of God are even greater than John. Being in the kingdom of God means we're closer to Christ. We've got the Holy Spirit. And so you who have the Holy Spirit, why would you want to exalt and call yourself something that is so high and so lofty and make yourself separated from the people? I don't want to be separated from the people. I am the people. I mean, that's where God draws his ministers. You know, it's interesting that there, I don't know when the idea of calling a pastor Reverend Stonebreaker, I say, don't use that. If you must, call me pastor. Better yet, call me Bill. You know, I know people are, they honor leaders and pastors. So, you know, people call me Pastor Bill, and I accept that. I accept that because, I've lost my breath saying, just call me Bill. So I just say, okay, Pastor. One of the secretaries, this was years ago, she would say, Pastor Bill. I would say, you could just call me Bill. She said, all right, Pastor Bill. I said, you know what? I'm going to start calling you Secretary Lori. because that's who you are, secretary. Secretary Lori, can you, you know, it's like, that's what we do, you know, shepherd the flock. But you see, there's only one place in the Bible that talks about reverend, only one. And it's talking about God himself. He is holy, holy and reverend is his name, is his name. Why would we want our name to be that way? But you see, they do. And Jesus is challenging them. He's rebuking them. He's giving them a woe, that extreme, that woe, as we mentioned, it's an extreme rebuke. The term reverend also means terrible, and it means awesome. So if you want to call me anything, if you're just stuck on this reverend, you could use awesome, awesome Bill. You know, you could say that, okay? I have my wife call me that. She said, no, I'm calling you terrible from now on. No, I'm just joking with you now. But, I mean, these things that man puts upon himself, you know, invented by man. And so Jesus rebukes that. He rebukes it. You love those greetings. But notice we'll end off on this. Verse 44, woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Ah, that is a heavy, heavy rebuke. It's a heavy woe on them. It's like, you know what? People that are around you, supposedly you represent God, they are defiled. They're defiled because of you. They're not the better, they're the worse being around you. Is that a horrible thing to say? Jesus said it, but it's true. It can be true. You see, what he's talking about in this, you know, in this context is he's talking about ceremonial defilement, especially during the feast days. There were three feast days that the Jews must come to Israel for. And Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. And so they were required, if they live within a certain distance from the from Jerusalem, if they live farther away, they were required to come to at least one. But you see, on their journey, on their way, it would be a great celebration, and they would come with a pretty huge party of people. And what needed to be done was the graves needed to be marked. They needed to be whitewashed so that you could see, oh, here's a grave. Don't go sit on this stone because that's a gravestone. Or don't go lean upon that wall because there's a body buried inside of that cave. Don't go in there. And so that's what he's talking about, this ceremonial kind of defilement because you've stepped on, touched, or walked over some tomb or some grave of a dead person. And it comes out of Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, and it says, also anyone who is in the open field and touches one who has been slain with a sword or who has died naturally or a human bone or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. Here, you're going up to this festival. You accidentally touch a tomb or something that's dead, you can't celebrate. You came up for nothing because you inadvertently touched that which was unclean. And what Jesus is saying, Pharisees, you are like tombs. You're like dead men's bones. You have a corrupting influence on the people in your lifestyle, in your unbiblical practices, in your neglect of the teaching of the full counsel of God. You teach the traditions of men, and so you're defiled and you're defiling. What a horrible indictment against religious leaders back then and even today. And I think sometimes for me, I love the soft tone of Jesus, you know, when he just encourages me in that. But you know what? I also like him when he's strong, when he's firm, when he deals directly with me. Bill, don't you start acting like that. I like that. I need that just because of my carnal nature. And it's not only for a minister, but it's also for you and your family, with your co-laborers, with your schoolmates. How do they see you? Do they see you as one that is practicing and living out your Christian walk, your Christian faith, and are they encouraged by it? Or is it like, wow, it's kind of a stench in the room, kind of like dead people. Is that the fragrance we give off, a fragrance to life, or a fragrance that is a stench? Oh, I pray that God would really just, from this point on, He would just fill us with His Holy Spirit, and He would cause us to be more like Jesus. Father, we do pray that You would do just that. Lord, we started out with that song, more like Jesus, more of Jesus. And Father, I pray that it would not just be a song that we sing, a nice tune that goes around in our head, Lord, but a prayer, but a lifestyle. Lord, those blighted areas in our life, those unruly areas in our life, whether it be language or whether it be practice, the passions of our life, Lord, deal with those. We give You permission. And Lord, I pray that You would counter those by giving us a greater love, a greater heart, a greater desire for You, for Your kingdom, and for Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.